Father, it is our privilege to take up your holy word. It is our express desire to have you feed us on that word. We would ask that as we learn of your truth and as we find our hearts committing afresh to your truth, we pray that we would see that you get glory in this very act of our worshiping you with your truth at the center of our worship. Draw near to us. We pray that for those who are outside of Christ, that you would wonderfully work within them and give them that noble desire that Jesus Christ would be praised. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What ought to be the broad principle that guides us as we approach the new year of 2016? Well, we settled on December 27th for one message on this text. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But instead, it broke into 2 weeks and then has broken again into a third week that we reiterate this message of our glorifying God as the chief end of man. The glory of God is indeed a vast theme in Scripture. There are some 514 times where glory, glorify, glorify, glorification would appear in the Word of God. There are these many occurrences of the exact phrase, the glory of the Lord. And I'm struck by the number of times that it appears, that it fills the temple. There are these other occurrences of the glory of God as a distinct phrase. Those occurrences of my glory, whether it is that God is speaking to Moses in response to, show me your glory, and he says, my glory will pass by you. And then the Lord Jesus is the only one to use this term in the New Testament where he prays that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. We see that the whole concept of Christ and glory is not some isolated thought in the New Testament, but the Lord Jesus Christ is seen preeminently as the Son of God and co-equal in glory. He is the Lord of glory that went to the cross. We looked in our first week more closely at the text, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, and broke it into its sections. And we saw there that there is this mundane setting. Sometimes it's right for you to eat this meat and drink this food. Sometimes it is not. Circumstances will vary. But in every situation, we are to be glorifying God. The universal suitability comes from not only whether you're eating or you're drinking, whatever you do, it is to be to the glory of God. There is the ongoing command in the Greek form here of doing. Do it all today, tomorrow, the day after, and the day after that. Keep doing this to the glory of God. And then that noble requirement of glory, of glorifying God. It has the sense of weight or splendor and magnificence and honor. When we think of the heavens declaring the glory of God, the heavens do not add anything to the essence of God's being, but it is like the heavens pick up a flag and are waving a banner to exalt God's reputation. The heavens are declaring the mind that designed us stars and placed us in this vast universe is a heavyweight. May his reputation and honor be exalted to the very heaven. We saw the meaning of our glorifying God, where Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says glorifying God is the yearly rent we pay to the crown of heaven. It involves an informed appreciation, an adoring worship, a heartfelt affection, and a careful obedience to God. Why do we glorify God? Because he made us. Because he has made us and all things for his own glory. And when we can make ourselves, when we can make the earth on which we walk, when we can make the air that we breathe, when we can make the water that we drink, then we can get out of our sense of obligation of paying the rent to the God who has made us and everything that sustains us. We saw that Jesus has a share in our glorifying of God, and anyone who will not pay the rent now will pay the rent when God causes every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. We saw last Lord's Day the unique focus in our glorifying God. We must aim purely at God's glory. We must prefer God's glory despite many competitors. We must choose God's will over our wills. We must be willing to be outshined in gifts and reputations. We can't say, all right, God, in the department of God, you get to have the glory there, but in the department of created man, I will be the biggest one. No, it doesn't quite work that way. Our lives are for the glory of God. We saw various manifestations of our glorifying of God. And I don't know even how many manifestations. I meant to count those this morning, but we've got five here and another 10 or so that we'll look at this morning. Watson had a number of those. I thought that some of his were a little nuanced, so I was able to reduce their number. And then as I was looking through the list of passages where glory appears, it seemed like there were new categories that needed to be added. So last Lord's Day, we saw these. We glorify God by a candid confession of sin. This is probably not where we would lay the emphasis. But when we remember Joshua speaking to Achan and telling him to go ahead and open up as to what he has done and give glory to God in the exposure of his sin. In an ongoing life of faith, we see it in Romans 4 in Abraham, the fruitful Christian life. As we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. John 15, verse 8. We glorify God by a cheerful contentment. We skip over that. We'll pick that up today. We glorify God by a reference to God in the mundane matters, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do. You look to God and say, Lord, how do you want me to act in this situation to your glory? And then that is going to bring us to where we are this morning. So let's take up our theme as we look at our handout sheet for this morning, Roman number 1, various manifestations of our glorifying of God. And this is, though we've already covered this point in part, you'll see that where there are more for us to cover. In how many ways may we glorify God? Well, we've seen 4 already. Let's take up our theme by considering, first of all, we glorify God by a cheerful contentment in God's providence for us. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. By a cheerful contentment in God's providence for us. The Apostle Paul, in very familiar words for us, is going to talk about contentment and he's going to lead into the glory of God. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now, drop to verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, and having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And yes, the whole of this epistle, chapter 1, 2, 3, in addition to the latter part of chapter 4, have been written to the end of the glory of God. Everything is to the glory of God. But in the context of this paragraph, what is he talking about? He's talking about those times where, as an apostle, he has to go hungry. And those times where, as a servant of the Lord, he has no pillow and he has no place to lay his head. He is talking about going without and other situations where, in God's providence, there is all of this bounty that is given to him. And I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And now you have sent a gift to me, and it's like a sweet smelling aroma to God. And this of my being content, this of you providing for my need, is to the glory of our God and Father forever and ever. Thomas Watson. We give God the glory of his wisdom when we rest satisfied with what he measures out to us. This is how Paul glorified God. The Lord cast Paul into as great a variety of conditions as any man, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Yet he had learned to be content. Paul could sail either in a storm or a calm. He could be anything that God would have him. He could either want or abound. A good Christian argues like this. It is God who has put me in this condition. God could have raised me higher if he pleased, but that it might have been a snare to me. God has done it in his wisdom and in his love. Therefore, I will sit down satisfied with my condition. Surely this glorifies God much. God counts himself much honored by such a Christian. Here, says God, is one after my own heart. Let me do what I will with him. I hear no murmuring. He is content. This shows abundance of grace. For one to be content when he's in heaven is no wonder. But to be content under the cross shows the work of God's grace. This man of necessity must bring glory to God, for he shows to all the world that though he has little meal in his barrel, yet he has enough in God to make him content. He thinks like David in Psalm 16 in verse 5. The Lord is my portion, is the portion of mine inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. We glorify God, don't we? Not only by embracing God's providence, but walking cheerfully in what God has ordained. A few weeks ago, in one of our prophecies of Christ coming into the Christmas season, we had occasion to look at Isaiah 61 and verse 3, and I read it to you again on this occasion. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus Christ is coming, going to be born of a virgin, save a people, draw people to himself. And it's like he's going to take those individuals and he's going to plant them as trees out there in his orchard. And they are going to grow and they're going to mature and they're going to bear fruit to the end, that he may be glorified. And specifically, these trees of God's planting are going to have the oil of joy for mourning. You look at their situation and you think that they could be dominated by tears. And lo and behold, I see a little curve of a smile on the face. There is a happy reflection that is going on in the midst of the crisis, that he or she is a child of God and God is ministering by the Spirit within. Let me take you back to where we have been in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, talking about the various trials that we have. And it's not that we simply endure the trials. God has ordained them, and so I must simply put up with them. But it is that they may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I don't like the trial. I don't like the conflict that God has sent a sword into my family. But I do like the fact that God has opened the gospel to me and has given me the hope of glory. And so at the same time, I am full of glory and have a joy inexpressible. 1 Peter chapter 4. You need not turn there. Talking more of the strange, what you think is strange with a fiery trial. Peter goes on to say, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Whether you're eating or you're drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you or I find ourselves in a situation that is unpleasant, we are suffering for the cause of the gospel, yet it can be a time of glorifying our God. It glorifies God. When the world sees a Christian that has within him that which can make him cheerful in the worst of times. I heard once, and it has stuck with me for many, many years, Johnny Erickson Tata speaking of her awaking in the morning and framing her mind so that when that caregiver is going to walk through the door of her bedroom and help get her up out of bed again into the wheelchair, she's preparing her mind so that she can give that caregiver a smile. That glorifies God. A contentment with the situation. And a contentment to the point where I can be positively thinking, Lord, help me to give a smile to someone walking through the door. Now, there may be a time where sometimes some of us may say, well, that's trifling, that's silly to talk about somebody giving a smile. You put yourself in that situation and you tell me how trifling and insignificant giving a smile would be for you to do it. Psalm 149 and verse 5, many of the passages of glory speak of the people of God gathered together and they're glorifying and they're praising God together. Here's a very plain exception. Psalm 149 and verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Now, I often have to remind my dear Nancy that when I put my head on my pillow, I'm thinking about going to sleep. But there are occasions where there's to be such an exuberance that I don't think the guy's going to sleep right away. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Is there ever an occasion where you have been so happy lying there on your bed when you're supposed to be having lights out so that you can glorify God the next day and you can't get to sleep because you're so full of glory to God? May God grant that in 2016 we would have some nights like that. Secondly, B, we glorify God by a detailed commitment to God's truth. We want to stand up for God's truth as revealed in His Word. Psalm 115 and verse 1 says, and you know it, "Not unto us, O Jehovah, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Now, we've had Brother Art preach on this. Can you go on and finish out verse 1? I think all of us could get that far. I was a little surprised to look and see what it is, the context of the giving of the glory. "But to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth." Wow. God, you need to be lifted up because of all of this kindness in your heart in which you showed mercy to us. And your name needs to be lifted up. We need to put on our banner the wonderful truth of God and be waving that banner of the truth of God to the glory of God. Paul speaks of his plans to visit the church there at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17. He said, "Are the things that I plan..." You can almost know that there are some murmurers in that particular church. He has to talk about why he came when he didn't, why he didn't come at a certain time. You're going to find fault with the apostle on those. "Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." What ought to be our disposition when we handle the Word of God and all of those Old Testament promises that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of those Old Testament promises that talk of the coming of the Spirit? All of those promises that speak of the forgiveness of sin? Well, we say they are amen and they are true to the glory of God. God's truth has been given for His glory. Or John 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory." What's the rest of that verse? "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace." Now you got it. "And truth." Truth is bound up with glory. It's not so much that there was a halo around Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus was walking along. He said, boom, figs will be on that tree. Boom, there's going to be miraculous. That's not so much what is involved with the glory of Jesus Christ. But it is His grace and it is His truth that promotes God's glory. Truth is the beam that shines from God. Much of His glory lies in His truth, and when we are advocates for truth, we glorify God. We are told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, that definitive body of truth. It is sad that every year we will witness some former professing believer will depart from God's truth. Maybe depart from it in a significant way. Maybe depart from it in an absolute way. For Demas, having loved this present world. And Solomon advises us, buy the truth and do not sell it. Turn with me, if you would, to the end of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans is one of his most doctrinally rich epistles. No one would argue with me that there's much of truth in the book of Romans. But now Romans 16 and verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, God has been giving his word since Adam, and then it's fully developed now, 26, but now made manifest. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Don't let 2016 witness you abandoning anything of God's truth. Buy it. Buy more of it. And then buy more of it. And do not sell it. Thirdly, see, we glorify God by heartfelt praise in worship. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. There are several psalms that are here, and there could have been very many more. I had this category of passages that when I was thinking, okay, this will help support this, and this will fit in this guy. Oh, there's a whole new category. These three need to go down here. And what I found was when it came to this praise section, it was, oh, there's another one for praise. Oh, there's another one. Stick that one in. Last thing I did this morning was to go through and pull verses out. It's not that we have a shortage of material on glorifying God and praising him. Psalm 26. And verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar. Context is worship, isn't it? So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Jehovah, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. This is no tabernacle. This is no temple, except that it is the temple when you and I are here together, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And how ought you and I to think as we come to 111 Lloyd Avenue? I am anxious to go there. I am anxious to gather with the people of God to the place of your glory. And it's the place where we think about the glorious essence of God. Yes. But it's also the place where we write on our banner, I am content with the circumstances that you've given to me. I love your truth. And I want to be joined with my brothers and sisters and wave my banner in worship to the glory of God. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. 57:11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Psalm 66. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. There's something about the way that you and I sing that ought to be glorious. I hope that your experience has been something like mine, that since we've been focusing in a concentrated way on the glory of God, I have found myself paying better attention to the words that I'm singing. And I've been glad that when I was paying attention to the words, and there was a little more oomph than what there would normally be, my voice didn't crack when I got a little louder. make the praise of God glorious. 86:9. All nations who you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. 86:11. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. What I start here, I'm going to continue for eternity. 96 and verse 7. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. We do not add anything to the essence of God's glorious being, but we can lift up his reputation. And if there is ever a geographic location where we ought to be lifting up our banners to the glory of God, it is in a place dedicated to his worship. Watson again. How sad it is that many are full of murmuring and discontent instead of praise. How sad it is that God has no more glory from us in this way. Let us resolve that increasingly we will bring glory to God by giving God the praise due his name. Praise is the rent we pay to God as long as God renews our lease. As long as God gives you another ride around the sun on this earth, and as long as God renews the lease, giving you not only room but also board, then pay the rent of his praise. Let us resolve that in the new year, you will be in your place, on your bed too, but you will be in your place paying the rent of glorifying God in praise. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. Fourthly, D, we glorify God by a self-conscious service to our God. A self-conscious service to our God. Philippians 1 speak of those who glory in their shame, whose God is their belly. They serve the flesh. Some serve the flesh. Some serve Jesus Christ. We have been saved. We have been born again. We have been justified to the end that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Unconverted man lives to his money, his food, his popularity, his sexual immorality, but we glorify God when we live to God. The Lord has sent us into the world as a merchant sends his agent internationally to trade for him. We live to God when we trade for God's interests and propagate God's gospel. God has given us all at least one talent. And we glorify God when in our service, that talent, that ability that he has given to us, redounds to God's praise. Do you remember Philippians chapter 1? Paul is talking about the whole situation to depart from this world and go to heaven is very much far better. And he says, whether I'll stay or whether I'll go, it would be better for me to go. And that, on the other hand, I can stay here. It would be better for you. I'll be able to serve God by continuing this apostolic work. Just in verses before, he speaks of, in Philippians 1 and verse 20, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And magnify, it's not our word glory, but it's a synonym. I believe it's the word from which we get magnifying glass. Whether I live, whether I die, I want there to be a spotlight that is put on the glory of God. E, We glorify God in evangelizing sinners. Isaiah 49 and verse 3, you need not turn there, but here is one of those prophecies where Isaiah 49, we read, "You are my servant, in whom I will be glorified." And how's God going to be glorified? In His Son, Jesus Christ, three verses later. Indeed, He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." It is a great way of glorifying God when we break open the devil's prison and turn men from the power of Satan to God. Jewish believers, hearing from Peter how Gentiles had been converted and how they've been granted the Spirit. First of all, it seems that their disposition is negative. Peter, as a Jew, what are you doing going over and worshiping this and giving the gospel to these Gentiles? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Luke, describing how he came along with Paul to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey, says, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders." All the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Galatians 1, verse 22, Paul writes, "They were hearing only that he, Paul, Saul, who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." They hear of Paul and they write, "Paul's conversion. Persecutor of the church, murderer of Christians, turned into preacher of God's gospel of grace." They put it on their banner and they start waving it. They glorified God in me. Why does it glorify God when sinners are evangelized and when sinners believe and when sinners are transformed? Well, Paul says that the gospel has been blinded. Those of this age have been blinded so they can't see the gospel. The God of this world has blinded them, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ should shine on them. But now God commands light to shine in the midst of the moral darkness of their mind, and they see glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is glorious. And when they're transformed, those looking on glorify God. There's all this glory that comes to our God. Why do we take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Romans 15, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I can be forgiven. Jesus went to the cross for a sinner like me, and I can give my sin to him, and he can give his perfect right. Well, who wouldn't glorify God after having made that great gospel deal? "Declare his glory among the nations," Psalm 96, verse 3. "His wonders among all the people." Psalm 72, remember that psalm that's very evangelistic? It's a messianic psalm. Talks about as they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. You'll have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Gospel's going to break out. Psalm 72, now verse 17. "His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." Abrahamic blessing, Abrahamic covenant. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. There are a lot of different manifestations of the glory of God. Why should we do evangelism? Well, it's good for those sinners who will believe in Christ. It'll encourage us. But a key thing is, it is to the glory of God. How should we view gospel opportunities of this church, which in a few weeks will be extended to the Philippines? It's a wonderful opportunity for us of declaring His glory among the nations. F. We glorify God by a life of prayer. We glorify God by a life of prayer. Oh, really? Yes. Answered prayer leads us to glorify God. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That sounds like a pretty good reason to pray. I like the part that He's going to answer me. And in my more spiritual moments, I like the part that I will be moved to glorify Him. Psalm 79 in verse 8 through 10. God's glory becomes an argument in prayer. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for Your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? You see, we pray and it will lead to God's glory. But we need to carry God's glory into our closet, into our prayer meeting, and have God's glory already in our pocket. And then we reason with God as to why He should answer our prayer. And boom, it comes out of our pocket for the glory of Your name. We glorify God by a life of prayer. God's glory is to be sought for the next generation. Psalm 90 and verse 14 and following. We may only live 70 years. But Moses urges us to look to the next generation. He teaches us to pray, let Your work appear to Your servants and Your glory to their children. Are you concerned that your children should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to follow Moses and be praying. Are you glad that your children, your grandchildren, are being carefully taught the principles of God's Word down that educational wing? Of course we are. Well, here is one more motive for us to come together in concentrated times of church prayer. Lord, show Your glory to the next generation. We will get God glory by asking our requests in Jesus' name. John 14 and verse 12. Prayer and glory is just not an Old Testament thing, is it? From the lips of Jesus in the farewell discourse, John 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he believes in me. The works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. When you go into prayer meeting, not only have the glory of God in your right hand pocket, have the glory of Jesus Christ in your left hand pocket. Ask that request and then ask it in Jesus' name. And Jesus has said, it will bring glory to me as the Father hears and answers that request that you've offered in my name. Glory is wrapped up with a life of prayer, is it not? We need to pray for God's increased glory in the earth. Finally, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, we should think now of our missionary friends laboring in various parts of the world for the gospel. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Are we glad to have gospel connections to gospel ministries in the Far East, in the Philippines, in India, in Pakistan, in Poland, in Spain, in Kenya, Zimbabwe, and the Caribbean, and elsewhere? What do we need to do for our friends involved in gospel enterprise? We need to pray that the word of God would run swiftly and be glorified. Paul asks us to pray for that. Ephesians 3, for prayer I ask you to turn to this one passage, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. What's going on here? Well, it's not hard to discern. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. Sounds like prayer. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16 now. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now see, this is glory, and it's connected to prayer, but it doesn't appear to me to be God the Father's name in my right hand where I'm praying for the glory of God, and that's my reason why God ought to give it. It's not that I'm pulling out the name of Jesus, but here it is that in my prayer, I'm feeling, you know, I'm asking a lot of God. This is a big thing. I've got problems, and I'm asking God to fix them. How's glory connected here? So when we lift up our eyes to God, that we're seeing that he's got a lot of riches of glory over there. And we need some help. All God's got to do is reach into the basket of the riches of his glory and sprinkle a little bit toward us. Because what is Paul asking? That men would be strengthened, believers would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. The verse, the paragraph begins with Paul on his knees. And before he gets up off of his knees, he is reflecting how glory comes to Jesus Christ in the context of the church. I'm going to fight with my notes. Really wasn't thinking this might be week number 4. But let me tell you that the word prayer, all these variations appears 30 times in the book of Acts. Sometimes in our day it's got a certain ring to it. We are a missional church. Good. What is the mission of the church? Well, a key part of the mission of the church is to pray. You can't look at those 30 passages and a number to be added to them in the book of Acts and miss the point that God wanted the church to pray. In fact, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Sounds like the corporate means of grace being listed there in shorthand. Chapter 4, verse 24. So, and I want you to get this, the plural and the singular. So when they heard that, they raised their voice. There's a bunch of them, but there's one voice. With one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. It sounds like a church prayer meeting, doesn't it? Your unbelieving friend may ask you, why in the world would you go to a prayer meeting? Why would you bother to pray for a church ministry on the other side of the world? It doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, does it? Why spend time? Why did some in this room begin the new year, January 1st, midnight to 1 a.m. in prayer? Doesn't make much sense to the natural man. But they brought glory to God. How will you get God more glory in 2016? By making prayer meeting a higher priority. Well, let me give you the closing headings, at least to give the headings. G, we glorify God by crediting God in the use of our gifts. Now we're in a context of the church. H, we've already been there, but we continue in it. H, we glorify God by a distinctive unity in the local church. Romans 15:6, one mind, one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would give us grace so that we can avoid a church split in 2016. We've got really high and noble resolutions, right? I don't want to cause a church split. Speak with one unit, speak with one mind and one heart. By pride comes nothing but strife. I, we glorify God by generous benevolence in the local church. Generous benevolence. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. When we see these sinners converted, we glorify God. But the second part that we glorify God is the liberal sharing of these brethren, these unconverted heathen, and are giving to the famine relief down here of those narrow-minded Jewish believers. God is glorified. Paul says, we've got this abundant gift. And then when men look on and see the careful way that this gift is administered, it's to the glory of God. J, we glorify God by suffering martyrdom. Were you ready for that one? Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep, and then he tells him, this he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. Oh. I guess Paul was serious. Are you eating or drinking? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's more I could say. Roman numeral 2, closing appeals. I'll close from John 17. John 17 has got glory mentioned 8 times in this chapter alone. First of all, A, glorify God at your death. What a comfortable thing that Jesus could come to the end of his life and say, John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. None of us is Jesus. We all know that. But Jesus is our example, and he is our example in so living our lives to God that we can come to the end of our lives with a measure. We're going to be mindful of our faults, yes. But a measure of gratitude that God has so worked in us that we could say, to some way I have lived my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. But how can we expect God to bring us into glory if we will not live here for his glory? Secondly, B, glorify Jesus in your life. John 17:5, oh, Father, glorify me now together with yourself. I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. He talks about, I gave them your word and they received them. They took it to themselves and they lived on it. And he concludes this section. They have received them, your words, and have known them surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. And now here's our word. And all Mine are yours, Father. All these that you've given are from you. Yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. If you're not a Christian, Jesus says, if you will receive the words of God as truth, know them surely, and believe them, and ask the whole weight of your never-dying soul on Jesus, says, I am glorified in that one who does it. If you had no other reason in the world for believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're thinking clearly, that one would be enough. That Jesus Christ would be glorified. I am glorified in them who receive the word, know it surely, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God whom the Father has sent. Let's pray. Father, nearly all of us, if not all of us, have known this verse, that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. But these 3 weeks that we have spent has brought your word into a number of closets. And we have seen afresh where we are to get your glory. And Father, we pray that as it's still early in the year, that you would give us the grace to embrace the message of these many passages. And we pray that you would give us not only the delight in your word that says amen, that needs to be done today, but give us grace that we would glorify you by putting your glory in a high place and keeping it there for the whole year. We know it will be for our good, and we know it will be for your glory. Use us individually. Make us to be those who, by your grace, are singing aloud on our beds. Make us to be, as a church, those who delight to come together and write out our banners and wave them together to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that some who begin this year with arms folded and stiff, they will not lift the banner of your glory. They will not touch it. We pray that before the year is out, the heart attached to those arms would be softened and transformed, and that banner would be waving to your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.